Well, good morning. I'm excited this morning. We are starting a brand new series, and we're going to continue the series all the way up till New Year's Eve, and we're calling it Fear Not. Fear Not. And on that note, I'd like you to try and remember the first thing you were afraid of. Your earliest memory of fear in your life. Maybe it had something to do with bedtime, you know, or the dark. For me, it was, I remember when I transitioned from the crib to a toddler bed, I had this bed, and it was it had a Sesame Street headboard. And it was pretty cool. I liked it, right? There was Big Bird on the headboard. There's like four heads, right? Big Bird, and then, I don't know, Grover or somebody like that, and then Snuffy. And then on the right side, there was this one guy, Cookie Monster. And for whatever reason, I could not get past the fact that his googly eyes would be watching me while I was sleeping. So every night I would take my pillow and I would put it over his face because it scared me. I mean, and I know it was just a picture, but it scared me. It was really, really unsettling. And my parents would tell me if I ever, you know, shared this with them, or as they were tucking me in, I'd put my pillow up there and they would say, look, there's nothing to be afraid of. There's nothing to be afraid of. For my brother, he had a fear of bears. Bears. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, the big, you know, mean, bloodthirsty grizzly bears. I'm talking about this, like, mascot-looking type costume bear that appeared in an episode of Barney in the early 1990s, all right? It was called Barney Goes Camping. Has anyone ever seen this? We had it on cassette, so we watched it, like, a million times. Well, this episode would never air today. Never, okay? It starts out with Barney and his friends going out into the woods in the dark alone, right? No adults, just the big purple dinosaur and his kids. And this, at one point in the episode, this is a terrible episode. At one point in the episode, a little girl named Tina, she gets lost in the woods, and she's just blowing this whistle, hoping that Barney and his friends will come find them. They do. But then, eventually, there's this cave that they come to. And it's dark, they're in the woods, and they're alone. So Barney decides to take his friends into this cave. And he goes into the cave, and he finds, in this cave, a bear. And they all scream and run away, and Barney, like, jumps up in the air. I mean, if there was ever a time where it would have been appropriate for Barney to channel his inner dinosaur and knock this bear out, it would have been then. But he doesn't. Instead, he screams, and he goes running out, and the bear comes running out after them, and you later find out that the bear was actually a nice bear, but that's beside the point. The damage has already been done, you know? So this episode, it terrified me, and it really made a lasting impression on my brother. I hope I'm not embarrassing you. My brother's right there. His name's Nick. And you know, I'm 5 years older than him, so he would come into my room, and sometimes I would just find him standing, you know, in the middle of the night, he would just be standing right next to my bed, just kind of with his head down. And I would look over at him, Nick, what's the matter? And he would say, bears. But someone would go over to the closet, right, which is where the bear lived, and open the little sliding door, and we'd say, see, there's nothing to be afraid of. Now, as kids, we all have these fears. Yours probably is something similar. But as we grow older, become adults, teenagers, grown-ups, students, these fears, they start to morph and change shapes. And it goes from a bear in a closet or a Cookie Monster to fears of getting into the school that we want to get into, or getting the job that we want, or finding the right person, or being able to have kids, or wondering if you have kids, what are my kids going to learn in school? What are the schools teaching my children? Am I going to have enough money to provide for my family? Will I ever be considered for a promotion, or am I always going to be in this position? What's the doctor going to say this time? What are the test results going to be? Am I ever going to be able to get over what happened to me? How much time do I have left? What's going to happen to me when I die? What if there's something to be afraid of? Well, then what? What then? In 2001, which is a little while ago, researchers from the American Psychological Association did a study, and they found that ordinary children today are more fearful than the average psychiatric patient in the 1950s. They went on to conclude that anxiety is the strongest predictor of overall life dissatisfaction and unhappiness. An author named Max Lucado, he put it this way, I thought it was pretty interesting. He said, "Now fear, it seems, has taken out a 100-year lease on the building next door and set up shop." There's something to be afraid of. And you know, if you've ever been afraid, fear comes in and it takes the wheel, it takes control. And where there should be happiness, there's fear. Where there should be confidence, there's anxiety. When we should be celebrating, when we should feel content, there's stress. It seems like fear is here to stay. And it's not as simple as checking to see if there's a monster in the closet. So what do we do with fear? What do we do with fear? Like I said, over the next several weeks, now we're doing kind of an Advent series here where we're looking at fear. We're trying to answer this question. We're looking at the Christmas story specifically. And times when angels approached people and told them, "Do not be afraid." And what's interesting about this is that each time you'll see there is something to be afraid of when they say, "Do not be afraid." And along with this invitation to not fear, they also give them a reason why they shouldn't be afraid. And it's those reasons that we're going to look at and we're going to unpack and try to apply to our lives. Today, I want to look at the story briefly of Zechariah. If you know who Zechariah is, fun fact, Zechariah is the uncle of Jesus. He's married to a woman named Elizabeth, and he's a priest in Israel. Now, a priest is not like the normal priest that you'd see, like a Catholic priest you'd see today. This is a priest who goes into the temple, goes into a special area of the temple, and serves God on behalf of his people, whether it's sacrificing or burning incense or praying or whatever. He goes in, and on behalf of the people who are outside, he serves. And that's what Zechariah does. Now, Zechariah and Elizabeth, they don't have a child at this point. And this is really sad at any time throughout history, but for an ancient person in this time period who belonged to the nation of Israel, they saw having children as their place in the story of Israel. If you know a little bit of the story, you might know God promised Abraham, "Hey, you're going to have descendants and descendants, and they're going to have kids and they're going to have kids." And this one guy, from one guy, a family kind of started and grew and grew. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who was renamed Israel, and that became the nation, right? So if you were a Jewish person, you being able to have children was your place in this promise. It was your role in the promise that God was fulfilling to Israel. So it was heartbreaking. They would lose a sense of significance and meaning if they couldn't have children. That's the situation that Zechariah and Elizabeth are in. And now they're getting older. And so one day, we're going to be in Luke chapter 1, verse 11 through 13. That's on page 1590 in your pew Bible if you want to follow along, right? So we see how important it is here in the Bible, right, for an ancient Jewish person to be able to have children. That's why there are all those long and boring genealogies in the Bible, right? Not because they're enjoyable to read, but because they took so much pride from where they came from. You know, it'll say, this person, hey, you know, had this son, who's the son of this person, son of this, right? And it goes on and on and on and on. That's why those things are there. So, Zechariah and Elizabeth, it's one day, Zechariah, he's serving in the temple. And he goes in, and he's burning incense or whatever he's doing, and all of a sudden, poof, this angel appears, which was not an everyday occurrence. Now, when you think angel, this wasn't like a, you know, little Cupid, like in a diaper kind of angel, right? It wasn't Roma Downey, you know, touched by an angel, kind of showing up and being, you know, gentle. No, this, every time an angel appears in the Bible, it is utterly terrifying. Like, people fall down, they're like paralyzed with fear. It's terrible. It's a terrible experience. So Zechariah is in this temple. An angel appears to him. There's people outside the temple praying, right? He's serving on behalf of those people. And here's what it says, and we can kind of unpack this a little and see a little bit about fear in our lives, right? It says he was startled. And then he was gripped with fear. Now, that's probably not the best translation of that verse, depending on what your Bible says. In the original language, fear actually becomes the acting subject of that part of the sentence. It says, fear gripped him. Like, as if fear is the one in control. That word for gripped, it means to throw oneself upon. It's, if you know the story of the prodigal son, when there's this big reunion, the father sees the son again, he's so happy, he throws himself, it's the same word, throws himself on him. And that's the picture of what fear is doing here. And you know, right, if you've ever been in a situation where all of a sudden you're afraid, it's not like you have to assess the situation and be like, oh, okay, this would be a good time to be afraid, right? And then, like, you allow yourself to be scared. It's, you see something and immediately it registers and it's like fear just seizes you. And Zechariah is gripped with fear. So the angel responds. And he says, do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Now, initially, I don't know about you, but as I was reading this, it's like kind of an interesting response, you know, interesting reason to not be afraid. Here's this being, this image of, you know, like holy, majestic terror in front of you. And he's like, hey, don't be afraid. Your prayers were heard. It's like, okay, thanks. That's not what I was thinking currently at the moment. But that's good to know. But notice he calls him by name. He says, Zechariah, do not be afraid, Zechariah. Have you ever had your name called in a moment of fear? Makes it personal. There's a movie. It's called Jingle All the Way. It's a Christmas movie. Has anyone seen Jingle All the Way? Nobody? Okay, like two people. I kind of thought it was like classic status, but I guess not. It's not as good as Home Alone 2. It's a pretty good Christmas movie, though. If you're looking for a Christmas movie, that's a good one. So the idea is like Arnold Schwarzenegger is trying to buy a Turbo Man doll for his son. All right, and there's this scene in the movie, I'm not going to ruin the end of it, but Arnold Schwarzenegger ends up dressed as Turbo Man on a Thanksgiving Day float, and he has this opportunity to give away a Turbo Man doll to any kid in the crowd. Now, his kid, his son, is in the crowd, but his son has no idea that it's his dad up there dressed as Turbo Man. So the son is, like, sitting there, and he's looking in the crowd, and it's time for Turbo Man, you know, Arnold Schwarzenegger, to give away the doll. And he's looking around, and he's looking for his son, and he sees him, and he points to him. And the son, like, his eyes get big, right? And then he and his friends start arguing. He's like, no, he's looking at me. He's looking at me. And they're both like so afraid. And all of a sudden into the microphone with Arnold Schwarzenegger's like epic voice, he goes, Jamie. And all the music stops and the camera like zooms in on the little kid and his eyes are huge. And he goes, he knows my name. Now, I don't know if that's exactly how it went down here, but that's kind of like, that's kind of the vibe that I'm thinking, right? this angel calls him by name. He says, your prayers have been heard. What's understood there is, I am from the one you've been praying to. Do not be afraid. God hears your prayers. And so, we ask this question, right? What do we do with fear? Well, we pray. Pray. Now, on one hand, that's comforting to know that your message has been received. God has heard your cry for help. But on the other hand, if we can be honest, it's a little bit lacking, you know, kind of looking for a little bit more here. I mean, if you've ever been in a life-threatening situation, no matter what your faith background is, where you come from, what you believe in, when you're really scared, most of the time people don't need to tell you to pray. You know, whether you call out to God or somebody else or a little statue that, you know, your grandmother made or the universe or wherever, we get into situations where we're totally helpless and it's like natural almost to just be like, help somebody, right? And so to hear that we're supposed to pray when we're scared, it's like, okay, but maybe there's a little bit more than that. Now listen, here's where it's helpful to know what you're reading. The Gospel of Luke, Luke's account of the life of Jesus, it's a gospel, it's a story, a narrative. Now there's a ton that we can learn from the teachings of Jesus in the Gospels, but primarily those were written to tell us what happened. They're written as stories. If you're familiar with the New Testament, you know that we also have a section that we call the epistles. Epistles are letters. Letters written by church leaders to Christians who need help, who need advice, who need to know what to do or need to know something, right? And so sometimes if you find something like this and you come across something like this, it's good to leave the story and go to a letter where you have somebody who's going to unpack a principle like this. So on that note, I just want to jump quick to the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians is a letter to a church in Philippi, and it's written by the Apostle Paul. Here's why that matters. If you don't know who Paul is, Paul had an amazing and yet utterly terrible life. You know, like there are some people in the Bible that, it, you know, you read about them and you're like, oh, it would be cool to be them. Not this way with Paul, all right? Terrible things were happening to him all the time. His life was in danger on, it seems like, a countless number of times. They tried to kill him several times by throwing stones at him. His life was just terrible. And the reason why that's important is because it's coming from that person. It's Paul that's telling us not to worry. Not to have anxiety. If it was just me, you'd be like, okay, what do you know? But this guy has been through so much. Anyone had a reason to worry, it would be him. And so here's what he says. Writing from a prison to a church in Philippi, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 6. You might have heard this before. He says, do not be anxious, do not fear about anything. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, he says, present your requests to God. Now, if I can be transparent with you, if you've been in the church for a while, you've probably heard this verse before. Now, for me, I had this verse on a little plaque, like a little wooden thing in my house, and for years I just found it to be frustrating. You know, I mean, have you ever been really worried, really scared, and somebody says, oh, don't worry? It's like, oh, what do you think? I didn't think of that, you know. And then in the church, you know, we say, oh, don't worry, just pray. And I had tried that. several times. And yet it seems like at times, I mean, sometimes it would help, sure. But at times, just asking God, hey, can you take away my fear? Can you take away this thing I'm afraid of? It's like, am I not getting through? Am I misunderstanding this? Because I'm still anxious, and you telling me not to be anxious doesn't really help. Like I said, this is Paul writing. Maybe there's something Paul knows that we don't. Maybe he's trying to say something that we're not getting. So to unpack this a little bit, here's what Paul says. There's, now in our language, we have one word for prayer. It's the word prayer. But in the original Greek language, it's several words for prayer. And Paul whips them all out here. He says, by prayer, that's a prayer word. He says, with petition, asking. He's not saying get a clipboard and get signatures. He's saying asking with thanksgiving. It's another word, being thankful, but it's also frequently associated with this concept of prayer. And then he uses a word in a phrase that we see nowhere else used with prayer. It's not a prayer word. He says, present your requests to God. You might have a different translation in your Bible. It might say, reveal. It might say, make known. But in this word is an incredible amount of understood depth. It's used in the context of solving a mystery, of making a discovery. Have you ever watched those mystery shows on TV, right? There's so much that goes into finding out the answer. And it's in that context Paul is saying, go deeper into your fears, into your anxieties. Sit down with God and unpack these things. God, I'm afraid of this, and here's why. Because I'm afraid that this will happen, and then this will, and it's like layers. Our fears have layers. And Paul is inviting us to dig deep into the layers of our fears with God. Here's what I mean. Our fears have layers, right? So I've mentioned this before, but I'm having this like ongoing battle with raccoons outside of my house, and they try to destroy my trash cans, and I wake up frequently to just a terrible mess. So I got these big garbage cans, you know, with the tops that don't come off, and I'm like, you know, really trying to put all this into like beating these raccoons. I can't stand them. I'm actually documenting all this on my phone, so if you ever want to see the videos of what the raccoons do. Anyway, so the raccoons, like one night, and it's like clockwork, I can tell you just about every night if there are raccoons outside my house at a certain time, right? And one night, you know, I hear them outside, so I go over to the door, and with this new garbage can, he is actually inside the can with the cap closed, and I just hear, like, you know, he's just having a grand old time in there eating my trash, right? So I come out, and I start, like, yelling at him. I'm barking at him. I'm like, get out of my trash can, get out of my trash can. And he pops open his little head, looks right at me, goes right back in, and just keeps eating. I was like, this is ridiculous. So I'm throwing things at the trash can, trying to get him to come out. All of a sudden, this other raccoon comes right out of this bush. And now I'm getting annoyed because, you know, I'm being, like, double-teamed here. This raccoon starts walking toward me. So I open up my door, and I take a big step toward this raccoon. I'm like, get out of here. And the raccoon looks at me, stops, and we make eye contact. And then the raccoon takes a step toward me. And then I took a step back. And I realized, I'm just going to, you know, put it all out there. I realized I'm afraid of this raccoon. Now, it's a silly illustration, but here's what I mean. Why am I afraid of this raccoon? Well, maybe I'm afraid it's going to bite me. Maybe not. I mean, my 18-month-old bites me. I'm not afraid of him. But maybe I'm afraid that that if I get bitten, I'm going to get some kind of infection. You know, maybe this thing's got rabies. Maybe it's disgusting and there's germs and bacteria. And there's all this, like, it's a really pretty complicated thought process here. But in that moment, when the raccoon took that step toward me, all that registered was, I am now afraid of this raccoon. Fear. On the top surface, on the layer, I'm afraid of the raccoon. Yet there's so much more that goes into that. When we pray, to use the same example, we pray, God, take away the raccoon or take away the fear of my raccoon. And what Paul is saying is, go deeper. Find out the insecurity beneath your anxiety. What's the anxiety under your anxiety? So maybe you're at work and you hear that people are getting laid off. So you start to pray, God, don't let me lose my job. Don't let me lose my job. Please, 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 please. Take away my fear of me losing my job. Amen. And that's it. But Paul's saying, like, no. Sit down with God. Get quiet, roll up your sleeves and say, God, I'm afraid. Reveal, make known what is at the core of this desire. Solve this mystery. God, I'm afraid of losing my job because I'm afraid I might not get another one. And I'm afraid of that because I'm afraid I may not be able to provide for my family. And that scares me because maybe I'm not going to be able to provide what's best for them. And you keep going and keep going, and you'll probably arrive at something that sounds like, I'm afraid maybe that I care more about my family than you do. And all of a sudden, we found something to work with. You see, the Bible doesn't have anything to say about you losing your job, but it has a lot to say about whether or not God cares. And so when we pray, what do we do with prayer? What do we do with fear? We pray. Pray deeper. Pray deeper. Find out what's underneath these fears. And you keep going no matter what it is. Whether you're afraid about a situation at work, afraid about a situation at school, afraid about something that's going on in your family, and you keep praying and you go deeper and deeper and deeper. And what you'll find is that it might be in something like, God, maybe I'm afraid that you don't care. God, I'm afraid that my worth is based on my performance. God, I'm afraid that you're not on my side, that you're not looking out for me, that I'm left to fend for myself. And what you'll find when you and I, when we pray deeper, what you'll find is that most of our fears are rooted in lies that we have believed about God, about how God feels about us. What's amazing is that the gospel, you know, how Jesus died on the cross. A lot of us know why he did that. If someone you ask, hey, why did Jesus die on the cross? It's more than just to give us something to celebrate at Easter. You know, the resurrection, it's more even than just to forgive our sins. It's to demonstrate God's love for us. You know what Paul says in a letter to the church in Rome? It's an amazing passage. Let's put it up there. He says, he's just explained how Jesus has died on the cross, what all that means, and he says, listen, what should we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who could be against us? He who didn't spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? In other words, the gospel shows us that God is on our side, and it can debunk all these myths. It could expose all these lies that are rooted at the core of our deepest anxieties, our greatest fears. And here's where it comes full circle. If you remember the passage I talked about earlier with Zechariah, the angel tells Zechariah, he says, "Do not fear, your prayer has been answered." And then he says that they will have a son named John. And of course, Zechariah was probably praying for a son. Zechariah and Elizabeth were probably praying for a son. But there were also all those people outside the temple praying at the same time. And we don't know for sure, but probably those people, it would have been the custom, the norm for those people to pray for God to fulfill his promises. Pray for God to send a Messiah. Pray for God to make good on what he said. And so the angel comes down and says, "Zechariah, your prayers have been answered." It's almost like a twofold meaning. You will have a son, and God is about to make good on his promise. This story of Zechariah is the beginning of the Christmas story, the arrival of Jesus, the fulfillment of God's promises. So he says, "Do not be afraid." And it is through Jesus and the work that Jesus has done that we know, Romans 8, that God is on our side, that we have nothing to fear, that if he won't withhold his own son for us, we should have confidence that he is in our corner. And so, amazingly, Paul says at the end of that verse of Philippians, he says, not that, you know, you'll get everything that you want, but that when we pray to the depths of our anxieties, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, which may not make sense to other people, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You know, oftentimes, when we expose these lies, when we see what's at the root of what's troubling us, God will give us peace. He'll show us that he's good. And amazingly, we too will be able to see that maybe there was no monster in the closet after all. Let's pray. God, you are for us. You are for us, not against us. You are in our corner, on our side. And because of that, you invite us to relax, to be anxious about nothing, but to unpack our worries, our anxieties, our fears before you when they do come. So God, would you quicken our minds in those moments when we're gripped with fear, when the situation tells us we have something to be afraid of? Would you give us the grace, the ability to remind us to stop and to unpack those fears before you, so we would walk away with a peace that surpasses all understanding? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.